I'd like to invite you to open up to Psalm 37 this morning. That will be our text, Psalm 37. I get a kick out of it, church. When we start the church service, it feels rather empty. When I get up here to preach, it feels rather full. Can I exhort those of you who have this propensity to lateness to work on that, to get here early so that we can fellowship together, also to get here early so we can prepare our hearts for worship. Maybe use your imagination thinking that the church service starts at 9:30. That might help. I don't know. I remember when I was dating Lindsay back in junior high and high school. We go that far back. It would drive me nuts because I would be over at her mom's house, for example, and I'd walk around and each clock would be set to a different time, all of them 10, 15, 20 minutes early. I'm like, what is going on in this world here? But evidently, the Actons need help being on time places. And so that was their tactic, to set all the clocks ahead of time. That was, needless to say, some discussion that we had in our early married years. You know, do we actually set the clocks as they should be, or do we play this game of 10, 15 minutes early? Anyways, just an exhortation to you, because I think it does contribute to the spirit of our worship together, that we would come and fellowship before and prepare our hearts and be a part of the whole worship service. Psalm 37, as we move on, will be our text. In the past 2 weeks, we have considered a psalm of praise, Psalm 115, a psalm of lament, Psalm 42 and 43, and today we are considering a wisdom psalm. Some have actually said of Psalm 37 that it would fit quite naturally into the book of Proverbs. It just is so emphasizing wisdom, and it is so distributing wisdom to the people of God that it would fit well into the book of Proverbs, which is all about wisdom. This particular psalm was written by David, and it is an acrostic. That means each stanza begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. You don't see it in the English, obviously, but that is the case if you were to read it in Hebrew. It would be A, B, C, D, and so on. It is a poem in that form. Hear now the reading of God's Word. It's a rather long text, but pay attention closely to it. There is a richness in it. I will not be commenting on every part. It's too big. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they shall have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, David says, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But the transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we trust that this psalm does indeed contain wisdom for us. A wisdom that pertains to us now. Wisdom that has pertained to the people of God ever since the day this was written. Lord, would you help us to see it and to live by it? Lord, we ask that you would transform us as your people by your holy word. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you applied for a promotion at work, but the other guy got it. And what's worse, you know that the other individual did not deserve that promotion. He was far from diligent in his work. He treated others poorly. He was even stealing from the company, both in terms of time and resources. And yet he was promoted. You remained in your place. And so you begin to wonder, why is it that the wicked prosper in this world? Why is it that the wicked go on and are rewarded for their wickedness? Or the young man looks around at his impoverished community and he notices that there are some who work hard, they go and they put in 40 or 50 or 60 hours a week, and yet they have very little to show for it. They have very little in regard to the goods of this world. But there are others who choose another way. They decide to commit themselves to a life of crime, and they seem to have much. They enjoy prosperity in this world. And so the young man begins to wonder, should I go this way or that, you see? It seems as if the way of the Lord, the way of righteousness, does not pay. Maybe I should adopt this way of wickedness and prosper in this world and to enjoy the things of it. Or the young girl who is attending elementary school looks around and she notices that some of the kids are always lying. They're always talking bad about others. They're always scheming in order to gain an advantage. And it is those who seem to enjoy popularity in the school. She wonders, should I go that way? Or what about you? What about you, church? The person who has sinned against you in the past, who has wronged you. They have gone on with their life and they seem to be enjoying life, maybe even more than you are enjoying it. And you wonder, what is this? That the wicked, the evil, the ruthless man, why does he prosper? And I go on suffering, though I desire to live in God's ways according to his word. We all struggle with this issue here that this psalm brings forth, don't we, church? If you were to think about it for any matter of time, you would probably acknowledge that as you look around, you are sometimes troubled by this fact that in this world, in this fallen place, it can sometimes seem as if the wicked prosper. And you are even tempted to envy them, that is, to want what they have, maybe even to the extent that you are almost willing to go that way and say, forget the way of the Lord. I'm done with it. It doesn't pay in this world. And you're tempted to go on in the way of the world. Psalm 37 has a lot to say to us about this very thing. This is the focus of the psalm. Can you imagine the people of Israel going up to worship the Lord and singing this psalm together? Why are they encouraged to sing it? Well, because this is a common issue of the human heart. It always has been, ever since the fall, that the righteous walk in this world and oftentimes they have very little in regard to the worldly goods. And they are tempted oftentimes to look around and to fret and to envy those around them. They are tempted to abandon the way of the Lord and to go another way instead. But this psalm sets us straight It has a lot to say to us about this issue here. I see two primary things in this psalm that I'd like to bring before you this morning. First of all, this psalm encourages us to think deeply about the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. To think deeply about this issue, to really look and to really consider the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous, and to ponder where it is that these two ways lead, ultimately, you see. It is tempting on the face of it to look and to say, yeah, it does seem as if the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer in this world. And if we stop there, if we fail to ponder these things more deeply, we can be overcome with this temptation to go the way of the wicked. But the psalm here encourages us to think more deeply. In fact, in verse 37 of this psalm, in Psalm 37, we are told to mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but the transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But Psalm 37:37 says, mark or behold the way of the upright, and also to mark or behold the way of the wicked. That word mark and behold means observe, contemplate, think deeply about their way. And as you do that, you will undoubtedly come to the conclusion that, in fact, it is the way of the righteous that in the end prospers. And so David is doing that very thing. You can sense that he is struggling with this, isn't he, as he writes this psalm? He is pondering these things deeply, and I believe that David was uniquely qualified to do that very thing, because if you remember David's life, he struggled for long periods of time at the hands of wicked and ruthless men. He sought to live in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. But take, for example, Saul, the unrighteous king Saul, as he pursued David in David's younger years. There David was in exile. There David was running for his life, trying to do what was right before the Lord. And yet Saul seemed to be prospering in that period of time. And I'm sure David fretted about that and struggled with it, thinking to himself, why is it, Lord, that the wicked prosper? And here I am suffering, though I am trying to live in a way that is righteous. Certainly, David's thoughts are deep. And so what is it that David saw as he pondered this issue here? First of all, he saw that in this life, it is those who live right before God who are truly blessed. It is those who live right before God who are truly blessed. Look at verse 16. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. As David considers the lay of the land, if you will, and the wicked prospering and the righteous going without, his conclusion is, you know what, it is better to live right before God, though we might have very little by way of the world's goods. The righteous person is indeed more blessed. Look at verses 18 through 19. The Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In days of famine, they shall have abundance. In other words, David is saying, yes, it might be that the righteous have very little, but in days of trouble, in days of famine, it is the righteous who are preserved by God. The Lord sustains them. He cares for them. He does not let them be easily moved. And then look at verses 23 through 26. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, David says, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. In other words, David is saying, I notice this very thing, that the righteous might go without, but the Lord keeps them. They may stumble for a time. They may experience difficulty in this life, but the Lord keeps them from stumbling headlong. That is, he keeps them from falling down utterly and completely. He upholds them. This sounds a lot to me like something that Jesus once said himself. You'll remember his words from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, where Jesus, looking at the multitude that had gathered to hear his teaching, said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, of course, the reason that Jesus' teaching here is so famous and easily remembered is that it seems absurd, doesn't it? According to the world's standards. As we think about Jesus' teaching, we, in our human wisdom, would tend to say, no, happy are those who get what's theirs and do whatever it takes to get it, you know. But Jesus is saying, no, blessing, that is true happiness, comes to the righteous in this world. And David noticed that. He said, when I really think about it, when I really ponder this issue, it is the righteous in this life who are truly blessed, who are truly happy, though they may have very, very little. But he also observed that it is the way of the wicked that leads to ruin in this life, ultimately, even if they seem to prosper for a time. Notice verses 14 through 15 of Psalm 37. The wicked draw the sword, and they bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. But their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. And so he noticed, yes, the wicked, they tend to oppress the weak and the needy, and they may prosper for a time, but usually their lives are marked by irony. That is, in time, their own swords, the swords they use to oppress others, will eventually enter their own hearts, and the bows that they use to oppress others will be eventually broken. And certainly we have seen that if we have lived for any length of time. Men who have accumulated much wealth in unjust ways, oftentimes they experience quite spectacular falls in this life. Also in verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the upright. In other words, they seem strong for a time, but the Lord has a way of bringing justice to those who live unjustly. And so I think this is true. Those of you especially who have lived for any length of time can testify to this and say amen to what David noticed, that indeed it does not pay to go the way of the wicked. David also understood that a day of judgment was coming in the future. The righteous are truly blessed in this life, and the wicked in due time often experience calamity, the unrighteous do. But we should not forget that a day of judgment is also coming. We have to, as Christians, look beyond this life into the life to come. And we have to confess that we will one day stand before the God who created us. If we are in Christ Jesus, we will be clothed with His righteousness, and so we will stand in confidence. Amen to that. But the wicked will stand before God and give an account for what they did in this life. And this should have an effect upon us, this realization that we will all stand before God someday. In verse 2 of this psalm, David says, for they, that is the ungodly, will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. In other words, there they are flourishing, tall green grass flourishing with the coming of spring, right? We are about to see that very thing here in this valley, Lord willing, if God would send more rain to us. But he says, remember, that is but for a time. The heat of summer is also coming, and that green grass that has sprung up and looks as if it is doing so well is going to experience the heat of summer, and it will wither. And David is saying the ungodly are like that. Here they are boasting in their arrogance. Here they are seeming to enjoy the good things of this life because of their wicked ways. But summer is coming, and they will wither away. Again, in verse 10, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. I've been doing some reading on archaeology for one of the classes that I'm currently taking, and usually that's dry toast, if you know what I'm saying, looking at history in that way. But it's fascinating in this regard. You see mighty men rise, and what is left of their kingdom today except ruins. Isn't that fascinating, you know? Very mighty men who prosper for a time in their wickedness. And yet what remains of their kingdoms? What remains of what they have built? Ruins, even still. You look for him now, and he is not to be found. David is reminding us that whatever we accumulate in this world will come to an end, and we will stand before God Almighty. Look at also at verses 35 and 36. I love this particular portion of the psalm. David says, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. I do wonder if David had King Saul in mind as he wrote those words. Certainly David experienced and witnessed many wicked men who prospered for a time and then passed away. But Saul was the preeminent one. He was David's foe, especially in his early days. And you can imagine David sitting down, writing this song, thinking about Saul. I've witnessed this, he says. He was a wicked, ruthless man. That certainly is true of Saul. And he did flourish like a green laurel tree for a time. It seemed as if his kingdom was just going to expand and he was going to go on prospering forever. But then he was no more. I like the way that David puts this. It's just so blunt and straight and matter of fact. I couldn't find him. He was gone. He was standing before the God who made him. Verse 9, David notes that the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 17, the arms of the wicked shall be broken. And in verse 13, he says that the Lord laughs at the wicked. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. It's not that the Lord is entertained by the wicked, don't get the wrong idea, but rather the Lord looks down upon man and those who are going about their own life in their own way in total disregard to him. And the Lord laughs at them in a mocking and scoffing sort of way, saying, look at how foolish they are to go on living their lives disregarding me completely. Church, I do believe it is quite amazing how short-sighted we tend to be in this life. We tend to live day after day being unaware of the fact that we will stand before God, that our decisions in this life will indeed matter, and we will give an account for all of them. We have to, as God's people, have the ability to look beyond today and look beyond tomorrow and realize that we are to live in light of eternity, not in light of the pleasures of this moment. That is the difference between the godly and the ungodly. The one lives for the here and now and stores up treasures here on this earth. The other lives for the treasures that we will enjoy in eternity. And so, church, this psalm is urging us to think deeply about the way of the wicked and the way of the godly, to think deeply upon it, and to not be easily moved and shaken, to not fret and to be overcome with envy when we do see the wicked prosper for a time. We must think more deeply upon these things. And it may be that you're here this morning listening to this text being taught, and it may be that you are deeply tempted to abandon the way of the Lord and to go after the way of the wicked in order to have this world's goods. Thank you. They were all getting drowsy, and that helped, brother. Oh, Lord. That may be you, in all seriousness, church. You're here worshiping the Lord, and it all looks good on the surface, you know, as if you were wholeheartedly devoted to Him. But I know this temptation myself. I struggle with it from time to time. You look around and you say, maybe this life devoted to the Lord does not pay, does not pay. This psalm is calling us to go on consistently with Christ and to live according to the wisdom that we are gaining from God's Word. And that is the second point of the sermon this morning, that after we have thoroughly considered the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous, this psalm calls us to live according to the wisdom gained, to live accordingly. After seeing that it is indeed the righteous who are blessed in this life and in the life to come, we are to go on living according to that fact. You'll probably notice that this psalm is filled with a lot of commands. The people of God are commanded to do certain things, to live a certain way. But those commands cannot be fulfilled and obeyed unless we first do what we have already done. That is, consider the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. Once we have done that, then I believe we have what we need to indeed obey the commands given to us here in Psalm 37. For example, look at verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. In the Hebrew, the word translated as fret means to be hot with anger. It means to be all worked up and bothered. And the Lord says, don't, to the people of God. Don't fret when you observe the wicked, when you observe the unrighteous. Don't be all worked up and bothered about it. Don't be so easily moved when you see the wicked prosper, but rather remain steadfast, consistent, unmoved in your life, devoted fully to the Lord. Also in verse 7, in part B of that verse, fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. And so David is saying to us in this psalm, don't get all worked up and bothered and overcome with anger as you observe the wicked prospering for a time in this world, because the only thing it will produce is wickedness in you as you allow your heart to be overwhelmed with that very thing. We are also told in verse 1 not to grow envious. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers, nor be envious of wrongdoers. Do not envy them. Do not be fooled into thinking that what they have is indeed better than what you have. It is a lie. It is not better. Though they might have many possessions and lots of money and enjoy pleasures of different kinds, it is not better than what you have. Inside, they are not satisfied the way that you are in Christ Jesus. And so do not believe in that lie. Do not be envious of them. And so for this reason, we are exhorted to go on trusting the Lord. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. So how is the Christian to go on walking in this world where the evil does prosper and the godly do go without for a time? Well, we are to do what's right. We are to go on trusting in the Lord day after day. We are to go on enjoying Him in this life, finding our satisfaction in Him, not believing in the lies of the evil one who would say to us that there is a better and more satisfying way. No, God is the one who brings deep satisfaction to our souls. And in verse 27, we are simply told, turn away from evil and do good. Verse 4, delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. How many of you are familiar with that verse right there? Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I think that is at the heart of this message here. People of God, do not run to the things of this world for your satisfaction, but instead, delight yourself in the Lord. Find your satisfaction, your peace, your joy, your everything in Him. And as you find your joy in Him, He will indeed satisfy you deeply, more deeply than anything in this world can satisfy. I think many have turned that verse into something that it should not be. That is, they have used it to turn God into a genie in the bottle, you see. Well, if I just kind of go through my religious motions, delight myself in the Lord, God will give me the desires of my heart. In other words, I can manipulate Him by going through the religious motions of my life into giving me what I really want, that is, the things of this world. That is not what this text is saying. But rather, this text is saying, be wise. Understand that it is God alone who can satisfy you. It may be that you have nothing in this world but food and clothing. It may be that you have nothing in regard to the wealth of this world. But if you have God, if you have Christ Jesus as Lord, and you are savoring Him, if you are finding your delight in Him, He will satisfy you. He will satisfy you. He will give you the deepest desires of your heart. Church, I do believe that a lot of our inconsistency in the Christian life, a lot of our wavering back and forth, a lot of our struggles with sin are actually rooted in the very thing that this psalm is addressing. We waver, we are easily shaken, we are tossed to and fro because in fact, when we look out upon the world, we are troubled by it. We fret about it. We want things that will not really satisfy us, and we are tempted to go the way of the world to get them, you see. Oh, that we would be people who walk by faith and not by sight, that we would truly believe that God is what we need and that God will give us all that we need if we are indeed trusting in Him. And so the question has to be, church, as we study this psalm together, are you delighting in the Lord? Are you delighting in Him, or are you delighting in other things that will leave you empty and dry? Are you trusting in Him? Is He your confidence? Are you living for Him according to His ways, or are you foolishly seeking satisfaction in other things? This psalm can be misunderstood, I think, because if we read it alone in isolation from the rest of the Scripture, we could almost get the sense that we should take joy in the fact that the unrighteous will be cut off, that they will be judged by God. Did you get that sense as you read the psalm? Indeed, the psalmist is saying, take courage, be bolstered, continue on in your way because of the fact that judgment day is coming and the unrighteous will get what they deserve. And we're thinking to ourselves as Christians, should we really take joy in that? Should we really be encouraged by that fact that the unrighteous will be judged? Or shouldn't we hope that they will indeed repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ and be forgiven? Church, the truth of the matter is that both need to be true as we walk with Jesus our Lord. That as we observe the ungodly, we should both be encouraged by this fact that we should continue on in our way, trusting in the Lord, that going their way is not worth it. It will not pay in the end. Do not be tempted to do so. But at the very same time, what does Christ tell us to do except to pray for our enemies and to bless them? To pray that the Lord would bring those unrighteous to repentance, that they too might be satisfied in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We live in this world and we confess we struggle to maintain the right trajectory. We are easily distracted, derailed. Lord, this psalm in particular speaks to an issue that we all struggle with, that is the issue of covetousness and envy. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts that are firmly grounded in you, that we would not be easily moved. Lord, I pray for your people that as they live in this world, that you would be their delight, that they would look to you and to you alone for satisfaction. God, would you give them what they need? Give them the wisdom that they need to walk consistently before you, Father, that they may be blessed. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.